verse 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. What will you eat or drink, or about your body, what will you wear? Is not life more than food, and body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about the clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. And yet, I tell you that even Solomon, in all of his splendors, would dress like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not more clothe you of little, or you little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Here come the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Thank you, Bing, for opening God's word for us this morning. Good morning. My name is Janae, for any of you who I do not know yet. I look forward to getting to know you better. Today, we are continuing through our series called Jesus' Vision for the Church. And over the last 7 weeks, we have looked at words that Jesus spoke. And this is all recorded in the book of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7. And it's also just famously titled the Sermon on the Mount. And today, we find ourselves at the end of chapter 6. And we will hear Jesus' command about worry. And throughout this series, we've really been looking at what is Jesus' vision for the church? What is the qualities that Jesus says the church is to embody into the world around us? And throughout this sermon Jesus gives, he reiterates over and over again what it means for us to follow Jesus. What does it mean to disciple under Jesus? And what I mean by discipling under Jesus is this. I just want to clarify that. I mean, to disciple under Jesus is to have the dust of your rabbi sandals upon your own. Friends, discipling under Jesus means I'm walking so in step with Jesus, my rabbi, my teacher, the one I want to follow, that his dust kicks up onto my own. And that for us here at Good Shepherd, our desire is to be a church that is so in step with Jesus that our life would look a lot like the life he taught us to live. Throughout this series, we've talked about how the church is called to be a place that is both salt and light. That we are to be a church that is rooted in Scripture, a church that pursues reconciliation, that we are a church that is authentic, a church that loves its enemies, a church that stores up for itself treasures in heaven. And today we talk about a church that trusts God. And I want to make clear that Jesus doesn't say, pick a couple that you like. That's who you're supposed to be. Jesus doesn't say, just pick one, whichever one you're naturally good at. Pick that one, do it well. No, Jesus says all of these things are meant to be qualities that describe who we are, not only as an individual, but as a collective body of Christ. And we've done a rather intentional job at phrasing it each week in a positive way. A church that is blank, not a church that isn't blank. And today is no different. Today we see that Jesus' vision for the church is one that trusts God, not one that is defined by worry. Jesus' vision for the church is one that trusts in him. And as we just heard from Matthew 6, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to just keep them open because we're going to dig in throughout each of these verses. But we hear Jesus start by using the word therefore. And if anybody is curious about how to read your Bible just a little bit better, a tip, if you will let me. Whenever you see the word therefore, you should ask yourself, what is the word there for? Literally. Hey, it's going to help you. You just started reading your Bible so much better. But what is the word there for? We have to look back in order to understand what Jesus says next. And so Matthew 6, 19 through 24, Jesus teaches us that we have to choose a master. That our master is either God, or it can be wealth. We have to choose. You cannot serve both God and money. And so verse 24, it says this, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so if that is the question Jesus poses right before this, that you have to choose your master, it is either God or wealth. Jesus continues here in verse 25 that now we have to choose our provider. It is either God or money. Go ahead and bring up that next slide. So verses 19 through 24 really ask this question, who is your master? Is it God or is it money? And today what we're going to talk about is who is your provider for those things? Is it God or is it worry? The invitation Jesus has for each of us today is to decide who is our provider. And so Jesus starts here by saying, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Jesus says that if your master is God, then this will be true of you. You will know who provides for you. And therefore, you are not to worry. And as I've read through commentaries in the last week, I'm convinced that Jesus' word to us is not a recommendation. I'm convinced it's a command. Verse 25 says this, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will wear. And when he says the word worry, the Greek has it written as a word known as merino, the Greek word. And at times that word has been translated as concern. Concern, I would suggest, is having an appropriate feeling for care, for someone or something. But that's not what Jesus says here. Because we see repeatedly throughout Scripture, Jesus being one who has compassion on someone else. And then he takes action. He has concern for the people around him. And so concern is when you see somebody in need and you have appropriate response. Concern is directed at the right things. It's kept within bounds. It causes us to respond accurately to the situation at hand. However, when we see the word worry here, It's actually probably best translated as a deep anxiety. When Jesus says, do not worry, he is communicating that we are to be people who are defined not by expressions of intense feelings about anxiety, intense feelings about daily life. Friends, this worry or this anxiety Jesus commands us to not have is one that is often misdirected. Anxiety that is in the wrong proportion, or perhaps lacks a trust in who God says he is. Jesus goes on to qualify his answer about anxiety by giving just a few illustrations. Jesus goes on to say in verses 25 through 26, is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? I can't help but imagine Jesus asking the people that question. What is worrying getting us? Jesus reminds us of how little we actually provide for. And Jesus asks these questions very pointedly, suggesting that we need to shift our perspective away from ourselves and recognize who our true provider is. And then in verses 28 through 30, he uses the example of clothing, telling us to look at the lilies of the field. Jesus tells us that they do not labor or toil, and yet God the Father dresses them. And he uses the comparison of King Solomon, who is found in the Old Testament, and he's held in this high regard because he had great wealth and great wisdom. And Jesus says that he was not dressed nearly like the lilies of the field. We hear at the end of verse 30 that if God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And I've always been intrigued with that little phrase. How much more? How much more? Jesus calls us out as one of little faith. And before you get offended by Jesus, they're not my words, they're Jesus' words, but before you get offended by that, one, I want to tell you, this is a very common expression in Jesus' time, and one Jesus just loves to use. But then two, Jesus is not saying you don't have faith. Jesus is just saying that there's a deficiency. Jesus knows that faith can stand on a much stronger ground than the one you think you stand on. Believing that it is of ourselves to provide everything that we need. Oh, who are you, Jesus says. Oh, you of little faith. I grew up an athlete, and as I've sat with this passage, I'm reminded when Jesus says this to us, when Jesus confronts us with a hard truth, that we think we provide it all for ourselves, it's like a coach who calls us out, who says, man, I see so much more potential in you. There's so much room for you to grow in your dependency in your true provider. In all of these different illustrations Jesus gives, I think the heart of what Jesus is saying to us about worry and about what we are to not have is worry. Worry that is dependent on us for providing for ourselves what only God can provide. I have that up here for us. We'll click that next slide. It is a worry that is dependent on us providing for ourselves what only God can provide. That is what Jesus is calling out in us. And I really want to pause here because this is where the Holy Spirit has deeply convicted me this week. Friends, there are so many areas of my life that I continue to seek to provide for myself rather than trusting in God who does uphold me. I wonder if there's areas of your life like that too, where you continue to run the rat race of productivity and cramming as much as you can into each day to do this and do that, feeling as though you just never have enough time. Anybody ever feel like that? Yeah, join the club, us five. We can hang out. But I believe the lie that if I don't do it, no one will. I've believed the lie that culture has told me that I am who provides for myself. And that's where Jesus is very clear, reminding us that it is not us who provides for ourselves. That is where the rubber meets the road. It pushes against the culture that's convinced us that it's all up to us all the time. And Jesus pushes back and says, no. You get to choose. You have a provider. And so Jesus goes on here in verses 31 through 32 that says, our trust in God to provide for us should cause us to then look different than the people around us who have yet to trust in that provider. Friends, hear these words. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Again, Jesus says that our trust in God as a provider should be evident in our life. It should appear countercultural to the place that we live in. Because God knows that you needs those things. God knows you need them, and he will actually provide them. That's not the question Jesus is getting at, though. The question Jesus asks of us is to know who actually provides it. At the beginning of this series, Pastor DJ gave a couple illustrations that I just want to bring back here because I think they're really helpful. They describe the kingdom of heaven. This is what Jesus says we are to be and to become. And so when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, which is what this passage is about, he's talking about a subset of God's universal reign. And even more so, Jesus explains that there are people who are inside the kingdom of heaven, and then there are those outside the kingdom of heaven. Furthermore, Jesus goes on to tell us that we are not meant to be this insulated community where you just have to be inside that circle. But even more, Jesus communicates that we are then to be sent out, where the markers of who we are becoming as people under the reign and under the kingship of Jesus, we would be people who then go out to the world around us. And so today, as we learn about Jesus' vision for the church as one that trusts God, I wonder how our trust in him is impacting the community around us. What are the ways that we have learned reliance on who our provider is? That we have a deep trust in him. And therefore, we have a deep trust that he will continue to be the same today as he will be tomorrow. One thing I want to make really clear this morning is that being inside the kingdom of God or outside the kingdom of God, nothing makes us immune to great difficulty. Nothing makes us immune to tragedy, to strife. We all experience things that will worry us, that will cause this great concern in us. And I know for many of you, you are experiencing that now. I know personally some of your stories where finding the means to survive another rent payment or another mortgage payment is not a guarantee. I know others of you who are going through tremendous health difficulties and you don't know how it's going to work out in the end. Being inside the kingdom of God does not make us immune to those realities. And I am hyper aware this morning that for all of us who hear God's word, we all carry worry. We all carry anxiety. And God's word is meant to convict us, but it is also there to comfort us. And so Jesus gives an answer to our worry. And he says the antidote to worry is actually just a proper priority. Jesus says in verse 33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Jesus doesn't say, forget all your worries, hakuna matata, as my daughter would love to say. He doesn't say that. That's not the God we serve. He instead says, seek something greater. Focus your attention on something different. Change your perspective away from your worries and towards his kingdom. And watch your life transform. The answer Jesus says to not be filled with worry is to seek something different. It's not to have the sheer willpower or the ability to not worry. Rather, have a learned reliance on who your provider is. That word seek, it means to have an unceasing quest. That means there's no days off. Friends, sometimes there's no second off of your worry. But I do think that when Jesus says we are to seek his kingdom and his righteousness, there is in us a surrendering of our worries, trusting that there is a God who will provide, who sees you, who loves you, who cares for you. And therefore, our worries are not meant to sound like the world around us. To be a follower of Jesus is to have a distinct lifestyle that is characterized by the values and perspectives of our King. Our worries do not disappear, but they can become a lot smaller in light of who our provider is. And again, I'm not too naive to recognize that life is difficult. Friends, our circumstances will cause great worry. Yet I do know that one of the most impactful ways we can care for the world around us, if we really think about extending those branches to the people around us, I know that one of the most impactful ways we can do that is by placing our trust in a God who does see us, a God who does love us, a God who does provide for us, even when we don't have it all together. And I know that to be true because that has what is impacted my life. I'd say that I continue to take one step forward in my faith every day because I've seen it exemplified in other people who, amidst all the odds, continue to trust in who God says he is. People who have a deep reliance on God as their provider amidst the storm. And I pray that today God's call to us, both as individuals and to our body of Christ, that we would become that kind of community for one another. that we have to share with one another what our worries really are so that we can uphold one another in those seasons. By doing so, our concern for another takes that action. And we may be the very way that God wants to provide for someone else. But we have to first know the people around us. Jesus concludes by saying in verse 34, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And this may feel like a really anticlimactic end to what Jesus says, but this is what all of chapter 6 is about. Following Jesus, discipling under Jesus, is meant to stir our attention and focus on him. It's as if Jesus says here at the very end, to have freedom, friends, take it one day at a time. For tomorrow has enough worry of its own. I don't know the depth of what you are personally holding today. What are the worries, the concerns? As I look around the room, I recognize there's a lot of people who are holding a lot of grief. And I just wonder, what does God want to do with that? How does God want to use those things to stir in us a trust in him that then impacts the people in our lives that have no clue who he is? That maybe they know who this God is, but they want nothing to do with him. Because what they see in your life is a God who's failed you. A God who let that happen. Friends, how much more? How much more does God care for you, though? That you're here. You're taking it one day at a time. It's tough. It's difficult. And Jesus' invitation to us today is to say, those worries are real. That anxiety is taking the life out of me. But what I'm going to point to instead is a trust in who God says he is. The hurdle for me this morning is to recognize that many of you could hear these words and say, I want that. But you go right back to it. Because without an actual experience of God meeting us, of revealing his peace and his presence in our own lives, we will get swept right back into the storm. One of the best parts of my job, if not the absolute best, is to create space for you to have that time with God. Hebrews 4:16 tells us this, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of needs." And so, friends, what we're going to do is we're just going to spend a moment approaching the throne of grace with confidence that God hears us and he wants to meet our needs. And so would you pray with me? Gracious God, we come before you this morning seeking you. All of us have different worries. And yet your command is to trust in you. God, the reality is that's so much easier said than done. For some of us here in this room, we just have no idea who you are. We don't know what this even means to us. And so I pray that for anyone who is feeling that way right now, that you would just meet them right where they are. That you would remind each one of us that we are here for a reason. And there's no accident that we are here. God, for others of us, we know you. And yet we need to be honest with you that there have been times that we have taken the credit that's not ours. God, it is you who provides for us. And so would we take hold of that truth today, that you will provide all that we need. And so we just come before you right now to admit the different things we're worried about. The ways we think we uphold our relationships, our time, our resources. God, we worry about our health, our family members, our jobs. God, we worry about money, our ability to provide our daily needs. Would you help us to shift our perspective away from ourselves and see you? God, that you are the great provider. Help us to use the ways in which we worry to point to a God who loves us, who sees us, who provides for us. God, would you stir in us a trust in you? That when the waves come and the winds stir, we would have an undeniable trust in your care. We know that none of this can be accomplished without your Holy Spirit working within us. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, take over. We pray all this in the strong and steady name of Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand as we respond in worship?